over the last several weeks to a sacred invitation. And we continue this morning as Jesus gets closer, as he's been traveling through Israel, coming toward Jerusalem. And of course, this morning, we normally would just read the scripture about the Palm Sunday, maybe, and the waving of the palm branches and welcoming him into town. But I want to go to the next bit in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. I invite you to turn with me, or the words will be on the screens behind me. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Well, the truth is that our sacred invitation is to follow Jesus. Last week we talked about taking up our cross and following him. It's Palm Sunday, so as I said, usually on this day we focus on the triumphal entry, but not so much this morning. We've sung about it. We've already done that. We've talked about it. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. Now, the Roman culture was used to similar parades. It was commonplace for military leaders to come into the city with people shouting their praises. And after their entry, they would go to the temple. And that's what Jesus did as well. Yes, it was a familiar scene. But there are some clear differences. The military leader would usually ride into town not on a donkey, but on a military horse, perhaps even riding on a chariot, while Jesus rode into town on a donkey. A military leader would be surrounded by soldiers. Jesus, on the other hand, had a small band of misfit men who followed him around the countryside. All of that happened just before the passage we read this morning. After entering the city, he did what every other victorious leader did. He immediately went toward the temple. Typically, this is what the military leader would do. He would go to the temple and make an offering to the God that was worshipped there at the temple. But Jesus did something completely different. He went to the temple, but instead of placing an offering upon the altar, he began, really you could say, to cause a riot. He began to clear it out. We often end the palm story as soon as Jesus gets off the donkey, but this is a vital part of the story as well. The people were expecting, you see, a military leader. He was expected to act like a military leader, but Jesus, as he often did, changed it up. He didn't come to be a military leader. Jesus came in to usher in a new kingdom, one that was unlike what they wanted in many ways. The Messiah was there, but the victory that Jesus was going to bring wasn't the one that they were looking for. We call it a triumphal entry, but this triumphal entry was different than those that had gone before. Growing up in Canton, Ohio, I am no stranger to the concept of a large parade. Every year, we would wake up early on the day of the Pro Football Hall of Fame parade because it happened early in the morning. I remember when I was in high school and in the band, we would have to show up downtown at about 6 a.m., I believe it was, to get staged for the parade. But every year we would wake up early and we would head off to find the best spot we could to watch as the bands and the floats and the former football stars would go past. And we would cheer every time a Cleveland Brown came by and boo every time a Steeler. Not really. We cheered them all on as they came into town. That's what comes to my mind when I think of a parade. My kids might think of Kingwood, West Virginia, where we grew up, where they grew up, where they were young. And during the Buckwheat Festival there every year, there were three parades. Not just one, but you had one, I think it was Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday, I think. Either that or Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday. Parade every day. Not quite as big as the Hall of Fame parade, because Kingwood's a small town, but we all have seen parades. We have this idea of what goes on in something like that, and that's what comes to my mind as I think about what was known as the Roman Triumph. The Roman Triumph was the greatest honor that would be granted to emperors and generals in the Roman Empire. And much like our modern parades, it was a processional into the city of Rome. It was led by government officials and followed by the sacrificial animals in the temple of the Roman gods. And it was followed then by the champion in a chariot. And usually the champion would be embroidered in purple regalia, followed by the spoils of war and the captives. It was a citywide celebration that honored those who had killed thousands of their enemies. There would be festivals, there would be dancing and singing, and flower petals spread strewn upon the ground. While the victors from war were paraded into Rome and went to the temple of their Roman gods, Jesus' triumphal entry was into the capital of Israel, and he proceeded to go into the temple of the Almighty God. Of course, He wasn't being celebrated for his victory in war. Although there was a great deal of anticipation that maybe he would now rise up and lead Israel to victory over Rome. This, however, was a march toward a much different type of victory that involved his death on a Roman cross. And praise the Lord, an empty grave. This celebration once again illustrates the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, where victory doesn't come the same way it does in the rest of the world, in this kingdom. It doesn't come through violence and domination, but through humility and suffering and serving others. This triumphal entry also involved a festival, as it took place at the beginning of the festival of Passover. Now, the Passover was perhaps the greatest victory that the Israelites of the Old Testament had ever been given. And I say been given because they certainly didn't do anything to receive it. It wasn't their own doing, but it was the act of God. The firstborn sons of Egypt were all put to death by the death angel, while the Israelites, the ones who had obeyed God and placed the blood above the doorpost and on the sides, the death angel went by. They were spared the tragedy as God freed them from their Egyptian captors. And much like the Roman victors, though, Jesus heads to the temple bringing a sacrifice. But it didn't involve animals. Just like the Old Testament celebration of the Passover, which brought about the exodus from Egypt and freedom, Jesus goes into the temple with the offering. But this offering was himself. Instead of a horse and chariot, Jesus rode into town on a donkey to illustrate humility. Now, donkeys were common animals in the area. They weren't a display of wealth. They were pack animals, burden-bearing animals. They weren't war animals. Can you imagine two armies go in the war, one on horses and one on donkeys? I'll give you one guess which one might be victorious. They were actually more of a symbol of peace than of war. It would have been a highly unusual way for a victor to arrive in one of these parades. But Jesus is the sacrificial offering for the temple. The military leaders would bring the sacrifices to offer. Jesus brought himself. While to us it seems unusual that Jesus' triumphal entry is directly followed by entry into the temple, it would have made perfect sense to those who were there. It's how these processionals went. It was the expected thing to do. They would have expected him to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice to God as a celebration of victory. So it was no surprise that immediately upon his entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus heads straight to the temple. Instead of making an offering upon the altar, though, Jesus begins overturning tables and benches of those selling doves. It's important that Matthew mentions doves as the item being sold. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 7, we read these words, "Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." Doves. Doves were the offering for those who couldn't afford a lamb. Doves were the offering of the poor. The temple had been turned from a house of prayer to a den of robbers, implying that the selling of the doves was not just a convenience of provision for the poor who came to the temple, but it was an injustice. They were taking advantage of the poor. Den of robbers. It harkens back to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. It's used in this context. Beginning in verse 9, I want to read these words for you from Jeremiah chapter 7. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe'? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet is excoriating the people of God because they believed that they could live however they wanted and then arrive at the temple of the Lord, offer their sacrifices, and then go out and live continually in sin. That they could continue their selfish ways. They thought that since they had offered their sacrifices, their sins didn't matter. Through the prophet, God declares that their acts of injustice and sin have been seen. They were not only commanded to offer burnt offerings, they were to live lives of obedience to God. By continuing to live in their sins, they had made the house of God a den of robbers. Because God desires obedience over sacrifice. That whole chapter, Jeremiah chapter 7, if you go back and read it, the prophet talks about how the people would come to the temple of, and he would repeat it three times, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because we came to the temple of the Lord, it doesn't matter what we do the rest of the time. Because we came on the Sabbath and we offered our sacrifices and we worshiped there, then we go out and do our thing, do whatever we want to do. Kind of describes far too many of those who call themselves Christians today. God desires obedience over sacrifice. And the poor were being taken advantage of here. People would travel to Jerusalem and they would bring their offerings as they came during the Passover. But often their offerings were deemed unacceptable, or maybe they would even die along the journey. But what was going on in the temple was not so much a service to those that needed to buy the doves. It was a scam. Now some would say, well, it's the supply and demand. But they were bringing the doves into the temple. And here's the other thing. The priests could say, well, this dove that you brought from home is not acceptable. You need to go buy one in the temple. It was a scam. They were taking advantage of the most vulnerable, the poor. Jesus was clearly angry. Yes, I said it. Jesus was clearly angry. You see, anger itself is not a sin. It's important to note what causes our anger and what we do with it. That's when it can become sinful. Jesus is angry. He overturns the tables of those that are selling because the temple was no longer about prayer and obedience, but about profit, gain, and injustice. Jesus doesn't make a sacrifice after overturning the temples either. Instead, he does an incredible thing. He welcomes the vulnerable. It says that the blind and the lame came to him and were healed there in the temple. He welcomes them into the temple. Now get this. The blind and the lame would be considered unclean. They were not welcome in the temple, period, because they were unclean. Jesus not only welcomes them into the temple, but in the temple, he gives them what they need and he heals them. Jesus is doing work in the temple. His offering is not found in a burnt sacrifice, but in the love and healing extended toward those in need. And then take note also that the ones still singing Hosanna, who are they, Lisa? They're the children. Another vulnerable group that's welcomed into the presence of Jesus. Today, children are highly valued. But in our culture, sometimes they are seen as an inconvenience. And they are vulnerable to the point of being at the mercy of the adults in their lives. We know that to be true, don't we? One of the scariest things about this pandemic for me has been that when children are not able to be in schools, the teachers aren't able to see the abuse that's going on at home. The children are the ones in the temple courts that recognize who Jesus is. The religious rulers and the teachers don't like what the children are declaring at all. Yet they're the very ones that were okay with the money changers. I mean, they were okay with taking advantage of the poor. They didn't like the children shouting Hosanna. They were focused on the wrong things. And they missed completely that the Son of God had come into their midst. Instead of worshiping the Son of God, they became angry. The children, often seen as those that don't know what is going on, are the ones that recognize Jesus for who He is. You see, just much like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, God may not always fit into our plans the way we expect. God may not always fit into our plans the way we expect. The Jews were busy looking for a Messiah. But they had this clear, preconceived idea of what that Messiah would come to do and how he would come. They expected a political ruler who would rise up and overthrow the Roman government. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, many of them thought this was the moment when he would declare his authority, and it would begin a rebellion. They wanted their Messiah to look and act like they imagined he would. But Jesus didn't follow their preconceived idea of what a Messiah would be. No, he actually disrupted what they were doing. He called out their acts of injustice, the ways they were abusing and using the poor, and the ways they denied worship to the vulnerable people. He revealed God's anger at the sins of injustice, idolatry, and hypocrisy. He healed people who were considered unclean and outsiders, welcoming the lame, the blind, the poor, people who would normally be viewed as unclean. He welcomed them into the temple. The children recognized who he was and what he was doing, and instead of dismissing them, he welcomed them. And get this, the religious leaders asked Jesus to rebuke the children, but instead, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders who totally missed the point. We too often look for Christ to come in a particular way. We look for Jesus to support a particular agenda. We often see it in our politics. No matter whether your politics align with the left or the right, we can vilify those that see things differently than we do. Let me ask you this morning, are your politics aligned with Jesus, or are you trying to align Jesus with your politics? My fear is that far too often Christians believe that God sanctifies our political views instead of our political views being sanctified by God. Our God is actively empowering the weak and vulnerable. Jesus exemplifies this at the temple, empowering the unclean and the little children. Jesus completely disrupted business as usual in the temple. When he enters into our lives, he's going to disrupt business as usual in our lives as well. When he enters in, he cleans out the injustice, he cleans out the lies, the idolatry, and the sin that permeates our lives. The goal in this is that we would be formed into the image of Christ instead of forming Christ into the image we want. Folks, it scares me that so often we want to make Christ after our image instead of us becoming like him. The religious leaders were bothered. They were angry that Jesus didn't fit their idea of what the Messiah would be like. But Jesus wanted to do so much more than just free the people from an oppressive regime. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God into the world, and it's still at work today. It's still coming. We can cry out Hosanna today while also repenting of the ways we've fallen short. We can cry out Hosanna and look for the ways that the kingdom of God is breaking in and join that work. You see, the coming of the Messiah looked far different than the religious leaders and people were expecting. Because he came to do so much more than simply release the people of Israel from the bondage of Rome. He came to release them from the bondage of sin. And he's come to release us from the cages of our own sinfulness and our own selfishness. He's come to empower us to be able to love and serve the most vulnerable among us. He's come to give us eyes to see the ways that the kingdom of God is already at work in our world and to join in with him. So often we make our plans and say, God, bless this and do your thing here. Instead of saying, God, what are you doing and how do you want us to fit into that? That's what we need to be as a church. Say, God, how are you working? What are you doing? How can we be used in that purpose? Not to say, God, this is what we're going to do. Now you come and you bless it. That's His sacred invitation to us. We aren't getting a military or political leader when we give our lives to Christ. We're getting so much more. Amen? We're getting Christ the King, the Messiah, the one who has come to save us. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I thank You for Your Son that You gave, that He lived among us, and that He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we confess that so often we miss it. We miss what He's doing. So often we get caught up in our own agendas and our own ideas and our own thoughts about the way we think You ought to be. But Lord, it's my prayer that we would all be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would be formed in the image of Christ. And we would allow You to work through us, to show Your love to those around us. Father, as we go from this place this morning, we go in the knowledge that You go with us. Guide us, Lord. Help us to see what You're doing and join in. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all for being here this morning. God bless those of you who joined us via one of our live streams. We invite you to come and be with us for service on Maundy Thursday, this coming Thursday at 7:30, or also, and then also again on Sunday for our Easter celebration, 10:40 next Sunday. God bless you. If you brought your offering, obviously we didn't have the ushers pass the plate, but the plate's in the back. And those of you that are online, you can go to tithely.com or tithe.ly, I think is the way it's worded, and give that way. Well, God bless you. Thank you, and thank you for your faithfulness during this pandemic. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.